All right, good morning. We'll open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 31 this morning. We'll kind of be all over the place, but we'll begin in Exodus chapter 31. While you're turning there, I want to thank you for the chance to teach. Again, it's always a blessing to be behind this pulpit. And definitely, last time I was here, maybe about three or four people, so it's a blessing to have a full congregation to preach and or teach to today. So just thank you again. So Exodus chapter 31, I'm going to look at from about verses 1 through 6. Exodus 31, 1 through 6, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." Now let's go ahead and pray. Father, again, we're thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blood shed at Calvary and the cross, Lord, that you bore for us. I pray, Father, today would be that much drawn closer to you in fellowship with thee. And Lord, for the Sunday school lesson, I pray that you would just bless it, use it for your honor and glory's sake, let it feed your flock. I pray that you would calm my nerves and fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. I need you in this time, Lord, that your sheep might go away well fed. We love you. We pray that you would come quickly. We long to see your face. And again, I ask that until that time, Lord, you find us faithfully serving you. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Now, the kind of the text that we're going to look at, only a few verses here, and really, if you could call them points, draw our first point from this, but really the study this morning is on the heart. And if I put a title on it, it would probably be the heart of the matter. Now, the Lord's looking at the heart. See, man looks on the outside. In fact, hold your hand here and turn to 1 Samuel 16. Like I said, we're going to be turning quite a bit today, at least right now. So 1 Samuel 16, 7. 1 Samuel 16, 7. I'll just kind of give you a brief overview before we dive into the lesson. 1 Samuel 16, 7, the Bible says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." The Lord is very much interested in your heart this morning. I'm glad we're all in church. I'm glad you're clean and fresh and ready to fellowship and hear from the Lord and sing and worship. But the Lord wants your heart. And so, as man is, we can go through those motions of religion, of doing right, even good morals, and the heart could be far from God. So the Lord's looking at the heart. And now turn over to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19, just to give you, again, just a little overview before we dive into things. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. A couple of things to keep in mind as we look at this study, just in how really wicked your heart is. And we're going to look at a few of those areas of the heart. But Proverbs 19, 21 says, "There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." Proverbs 21, 2, just a couple chapters over, says, Proverbs 21, verse 2, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." Now, the Lord's pondering your heart, even today as we sit here today, whether it's far off, whether it's thinking of events of the week, or maybe what you're going to do later on today, the Lord's looking at your heart, and he's pondering, he's thinking, I wonder what you're thinking right now. And as far as the devices in a man's heart, there are so many different things that spring up out of a man's heart. You can look at the situation we've seen these last couple of months, and what is it? Well, aside from that spiritual and the satanic aspect of it, you see man's reaction just out of his own heart. A man says, I think you should wear a mask, so he'll wear a mask. Another man says, no, masks are bad for you, so he won't. There's so many ups and downs with everything going on because that's man's heart. There are many devices out of it, many opinions, but the Lord ponders the heart. Now, you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 33, verse 11, turn there real quick. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." Verse 15, he says, "He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works." Lord is ultimately in control of that thing. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh first hardened his own heart. And so you see throughout just the Bible again, just kind of overview before we jump into things. The Lord has a heart and is thinking on the thoughts of your heart, and he's pondering what's going on right there. And so it is an important subject. Again, probably nothing new. You're not going to hear anything new today. Hopefully just a reminder as was prayed. But if you're back in our text in Exodus chapter 31, read a couple verses that we just read. It says, "And I filled him," speaking of Bezalel, "with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." Again, the heart we're looking at, and this heart, it can be filled with wisdom. Now, we're going to look at some of the areas of wisdom within man's heart from this text. You see that, just first off, simply enough, in wisdom. Now, the scripture tells you in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. And so how do you get wisdom? Well, you have to ask for it. That is something in the heart that God can give you. But mind you, man's wisdom, we're not going to run all the verses. There are plenty more to run. But 1 Corinthians 1 shows you, and 1 Corinthians 2 in there, the wisdom of man. It's foolishness with God. It's foolishness. When you think of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sins, and an innocent man who had nothing died for my sins, on the man level and fleshy level, that's not very impressive. A homeless man is killed wrongly, betrayed by friends, and has to borrow a place to lay. And I'm not trying to be irreverent to the Lord. Mind you, on the earthly sense, man's wisdom says, that's pretty foolish, because the preaching of the cross is done that perish foolishness. But God's wisdom is stronger than men. It says, no, that is my son who died and bled for you, and I will only accept his blood as your payment. See, there's a difference between man's wisdom, God's wisdom. Now, go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Trying to run through these verses rather quickly, so when I get there, I'll probably just go ahead and read them. But Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." We're living in an age that says no fear, yet fear everything. They say you shouldn't fear God, but certainly fear man, certainly fear what a flu can do to you. But fear God, no, that's not relevant to this day and age. If you're going to have the wisdom of God, it begins with the fear of God. And your heart can have that because, again, the scripture, it wouldn't say these things unless it was possible. And so we're looking at the heart. It can be filled with wisdom, like the Lord filled Bezalel. Now, Isaiah 11 shows you kind of some of the different aspects of the Spirit of God that can fill a man, especially with wisdom. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. This is speaking, if you look in verse 1, for context, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." So there are many different aspects talking about the Spirit of the Lord resting upon Jesus Christ and different ways the Spirit of God is manifest. And one of them is the Spirit of wisdom. How does that begin? The fear of the Lord. Now you see, not only is it wisdom, but you see another aspect in our text. You don't have to turn back there. It says in understanding, talking about Bezalel and how he was filled to do the work of God. So you look in Psalm 111:10. Again, we're doing kind of just a, there's a lot to go over and a lot to cover, so a lot of just surface stuff here. But Psalm 111:10. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." You're going to see that there's a trend when you're trying to ask the Lord for wisdom and have wisdom in your heart, because as we're going to look at here shortly, your heart is wicked and corrupt. So how can I have a corrupt heart filled with God's uncorrupt nature or incorruptible nature? And so that's between the old man and the new man, the flesh and the spirit. You all are aware of this, but hopefully just a good reminder today that you need the fear of the Lord. How do you get wisdom? How do you get understanding? You have to keep his commandments. And of course, commandments, we know we're not talking about the Old Testament law. We're talking about keeping his word. The Bible says, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So looking into this further in knowledge, you see that there's, again, just kind of with Bezalel from Exodus 31, you see he has a spirit of wisdom, understanding, and the Bible says in knowledge. Now Genesis 2:9 shows you the two knowledges, types of knowledge, I should say, in this world. You don't have to turn there. Genesis 2:9, the Bible says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Brethren, there are really only two types of knowledge in this world. You have good knowledge and you have evil knowledge. And so you can, there are different facets of each one. You can look at, okay, there are types of evil and you definitely don't want to delve into those. And just knowing the depths of Satan, you don't even want to go there. And you should be simple concerning evil. And then wise concerning good and the knowledge of God. And so again, the two types of knowledge, see, there are so many men who have different opinions, many devices in a man's heart. You got to keep that in mind when looking at the study on the heart. And yet, are you going to keep God's knowledge? Are you going to apply yourself to know His knowledge? And again, if you look at all this, it begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 2, we'll be in and out of Proverbs a lot, so if you want to put a bookmark there or hold your hand there, it might be profitable to you. Proverbs chapter 2, look in verse 1. Proverbs 2:1 says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." All throughout Scripture, and I'm just giving you a few verses to illustrate this fact, all throughout Scripture, you have wisdom, understanding, knowledge, all connected with the fear of the Lord. What's the point? Just that. Fear God. Fear the Lord. Now, He hasn't given us the spirit of fear. We know that from 2 Timothy 1. You should not be fearful of the wrong things. You shouldn't be fearing man. You shouldn't be fearing some virus. But you should fear the one who created all things. Who created pestilences, plagues, flus, viruses, wicked men, he who can destroy both body and soul in hell. You should fear him, not he who can destroy the body, if you remember from the New Testament. So again, just kind of looking through this, you see lastly from Bezalel, it says, "in all manner of workmanship." Now it should go without saying, but 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If you're going to have God's wisdom fill you, it's going to have to be by putting the book in you, by comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and looking to the Lord and fearing Him. So we're looking at just the heart and the topic of it. I want you to turn over to Jeremiah 17. And although this heart can be filled with wisdom, we're going to look at something that really the world doesn't like to admit and believe. And that's just how wicked the heart can be and full of wickedness that it can be. And so Jeremiah 17, very common verse, Jeremiah 17:9. While you're turning there, you know, man does not want to admit this, what we're about to read. A man wants to admit that, you know, he is generally good. He might have some hiccups along the way and some faults, but generally my heart is good. And you, I'm sure you've heard it in witnessing, but I've heard it personally where someone said, "well, I've done this and done that, and I know I should quit this, but I mean, overall, my heart is good. I have a good heart." Man doesn't want to admit the inward sins. The outward sins, yeah, you know, everyone does them. You know, occasion drinking, smoking. You know, I only lie from time to time, little white lies. And but when you look at the heart and what God is interested in, man definitely, his natural reaction is to back off and say, "whoa, that's a little too close to home." So Jeremiah 17:9 says, "the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." You know, there is some fruit of this heart, this wicked heart, that if left to itself, will destroy you. It will undoubtedly destroy you. What goes on in the heart eventually comes out the mouth. We're going to look at that shortly. But eventually what turns into just, as Daniel said, cogitations. I love that. Just the thoughts, the process, the meditations. Eventually those thoughts and those just devices in the heart will turn into actions sooner or later. And it's a natural law that the Bible says. So this heart in two areas, you see that first of all, it's deceitful above all things. If your hand is held in Proverbs, go over to chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 20. Proverbs 12, 20, the Bible says, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. Now, deceit is in the heart. You can deceive yourself. All throughout the scripture, you see, let no man deceive you, or be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Your heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. This heart will tell you something's okay. It will make you feel okay when, for the lost sinner at least, they're under the wrath of God, as good as in hell itself, as you're speaking and talking with a dead spirit. And yet, I'm feeling pretty fine. You know, it just amazes me. Sometimes you go door knocking and you realize, why are you here? Don't you see this? I remember my father-in-law telling me that. Do you think I need God? Looking at their huge house behind them. The heart's deceitful. It's desperately wicked. This heart will deceive you. And the Bible says, you imagine evil, you're deceiving yourself. It's in your heart to deceive yourself and thereby deceive others. Now, of course, the devil being the great deceiver deceived Eve, and we're going to look at that in part, but you have to keep in mind that you're more prone to deceive yourself because just how wicked your own heart and flesh is. And so it's very important to get a grasp and a handle on, we're going to eventually look at, just giving the Lord your heart from Proverbs 23. Not to get ahead of myself, look at verse 17 of Proverbs chapter 12. It says, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. What is a liar? A deceiver. A false witness. Thou shalt not bear false witness. A very simple command. But this heart, naturally speaking, brethren, it's corrupt. And I hope that point does get across today. Matthew chapter 15, turn over to the New Testament. Not only is it deceitful, but the Bible says desperately wicked. Not just wicked. Wicked wouldn't suffice to describe the heart. And wicked is certainly wrong. I mean, certainly worse than just wrong or just faulty. No, wicked is wicked. But the Lord says desperately wicked. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking. It says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. If you remember the story, verse 12, it shows you the Pharisees were offended when they heard some things. And they see that he's just dealing with tradition. All the way back to verse 2. It said, they hold not the tradition of the elders. They wash out their hands when they eat bread. What is that? All outward works that man in his self-righteousness, and the Pharisees here in their self-righteousness say, why is he not doing that? I'm offended at this. And God says, you're missing the point. You can take these things in. That's not going to defile you. What comes out of the heart, out of the mouth, that defiles you. And you just read a list of it. Now, these are played out in the works of the flesh. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Now, those things come from the heart, and then they come out the mouth. And eventually, if left untended, they'll come out in your works. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians 5:19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. He covers pretty much any kind of imaginable thing you can think of. It says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, those works are manifest from what is already going on right here. You've heard it said before, and definitely applicable and correct, is the prodigal son had his heart in the far country long before he went there. He got his goods, and immediately he was gone. You know, that takes time to prepare a trip. That takes time to prepare and think, what am I going to do with my inheritance? What am I going to do with this opportunity? A lot of times, someone's heart is way out there. It's just waiting for the right opportunity. As soon as it's given, gone. You think of Eve, you look at her and you think, we don't know how many times Satan tempted Eve. We don't know how many times they may have actually talked or how many times she hung out around the tree. But why was she so readily apt to, well, you know, maybe God didn't mean that. Maybe I misunderstood. Maybe there was some deeper meaning that I missed. And doubting God's word and some kind of bitterness, some kind of thing there, Satan took that in her heart and deceived her where she said, you know what, it's actually, it's pretty good. It looks good. It's good for wisdom. It's knowledge. Make one wise. And I think it's pleasant to the eyes. I think this is a good thing. Completely deceived by the devil. But something had to happen in her heart that allowed that to happen. Brethren, if your heart is left unchecked, eventually, as you see from Galatians 6:7, it will lead to your destruction. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall have the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall have the Spirit reap life everlasting. Kind of a simple idea, but don't follow your heart. You know, this whole world is into that. It just sickens me. Yeah, at times, I'm sure it does you too, but kids' movies. Follow your heart. Follow your dreams. No, your heart is corrupt. It is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. And you see from these things, I mean, we overviewed them, but if you actually took time and, again, time and the lesson forbid us from going over each detail, but murders, and you think of the millions of murders, not just killing in war, I'm talking about just vile things you and I wouldn't want to even think about. And you think of envyings and murders and thefts and how many people are stealing things. I mean, you just, not that I watch the news, you can look on the news and there's another looting or rioting. And you think of, oh, those are just a couple of the how many list of things that we just covered from the heart. And you consider each one, you say, yeah, that's man's heart. Man's best day is altogether vanity. And so the lost world doesn't see it. They can't understand the things which are of God because they're spiritually discerned. And so they don't have the Holy Spirit in them to lead and guide them into all truth. But you and I should not be that way. You should not think highly of your own heart or that of any other man's. The Bible says in Revelation 2:23 that the Lord, he says, searcheth the heart and searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to his works. He searched your hearts. And God, if you remember from the New Testament, you hate a brother in your heart, same as killing him. You look upon a woman and lust after her, same as committing adultery with her. The Lord's looking at your heart and saying, okay, I'm kind of judging them as actions. And that's what a lost man doesn't understand. How can I be worthy of hell? I've never killed anyone. I've never even stolen something. I've never committed adultery. I've never fornicated. I've never, and he listed all these major sins. And you ask someone, what do you think deserves hell? Maybe a murderer. Are you a murderer? No, I don't deserve hell. But God looks at the heart and says, hey, I'm seeing your heart that you've already done that sin. You've played it out in your mind. You've thought about it. And I'm going to judge you according to your works and your evil thoughts. So we're looking at this thing. And you know what it brings forth? We looked at it briefly, but turn to Matthew chapter 12. This wicked heart and the fruit of it brings forth some wicked words. And I would even say forward words. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. The Lord are kind of ready to describe some things that come out of the heart that defile the man. And you'll see something very similar here. It says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, the doctrinal application, of course, goes out to kind of a different time, but again, just kind of a overview of what the Lord shows you, mankind and his dealings with man, and really the Lord's heart on these matters. Mind you, he's thinking in his heart. Remember, if you remember in Psalm 33, what we looked at, he's pondering these things in his heart. It says, you know, a man, an evil man, and the evil treasure of his heart bring forth evil things. You see a vile-mouthed man, you think, man, that guy just has a filthy mouth. No, he has a filthy heart. It just comes out in the mouth. You think of actions. Man, that guy's a vile person. No, yeah, he is, and the action was, but his heart is what the problem is. You sometimes lose your temper. I'm not saying you curse or anything crazy like that, but you say, and we all do it, okay? We're all flesh here. You say something really dumb and stupid that you wish, man, I wish I could take that back. Well, your heart was the issue at the first place. Sometime along, and again, we're all flesh. All flesh is grass. And the heart is the issue. It just was manifested through those words. Those things that you wish you could take back as soon as they went out, but you can't because they're already out there. And you have plenty of idle words. And the Lord says, man, that tongue, that can do some damage. We're not going to turn there for time's sake. But in James chapter 3, verses 2 through 12, shows you what the tongue can do. That tongue, it shows you in type that there's a ship and it's just pushed about by in the waves of the sea and by the wind, fierce wind driving about. But yet that entire vessel is steered right here. Just a little helm. You talk about it's a world of iniquity set on fire. That tongue can destroy millions. Hitler didn't physically kill anyone else. But yet, how many millions and millions and millions of deaths was he responsible for with his preaching? If you've seen videos of that man, it's something else. He's very animate. He's active. He's stirring. He's everything. If any man would have a gift to preach, I'm just talking about the natural level of speaking well, an orator, that man had it. And what do you do with that little tongue? World War II, the Jewish Holocaust, and that of millions of others. The tongue is a direct manifestation of what's going on in the heart. So what do you do? What do you do to change this wicked heart? Psalm 119:11, I'm sure you know the verse, but it's good to turn there. It's good to look at the scripture itself on this. Psalm 119:11. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Brethren, it goes back to study to show yourself approved unto God. You want the wisdom of God, you better fear him. You better fear what he can let you do to yourself by just letting you go and having the fruit of your own works and the fruit of your own doings and that of your own heart. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God." So you need the word of God in you. You need to study this. You need to put it in you. It's not just okay to, I forgot my Bible reading this morning. I'll just catch up on it later. I understand things happen. I understand no one's perfect. But I'm talking about day after day, day in, day out. I'll eventually get to reading the Bible. I know I need to do it. Maybe I'll read a Psalms here, a Proverbs here, but I know I need to actually read it for myself. Brethren, you are on that slippery slope very quickly for God to let you say, okay, how about you just have the works of your own heart then? Just let your heart go unchecked with the word of God and watch what will happen and how you can destroy your own life. I tell you these things to warn you. Again, I'm not thinking of anyone in mind. I'm not worried about, I believe you all are faithful to the Lord and his words, but this is a good reminder to all of us that our heart is wicked and corrupt and it will bring forth some forward words. But you know, the Lord can do something with this heart. That's the great thing about this study we're looking at, that it's not all negative. Now, Psalm 37, you want to turn back there a few psalms. A few chapters back in the book of Psalms, that is. Psalm 37. We'll look at some better areas of this. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Now, when you delight yourself in the Lord, I know it's been explained, but it's good to explain again. It's not saying that the Lord's going to give you what you lust after. Remember, he did that for the children of Israel. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 106:14, he did that. He let them have their lust. And it says, "But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." Now, they weren't delighting themselves in the Lord. And God said, "Okay, you want this thing? Yeah, go ahead and take it." But God's a good father, and he knows what you need. And you delight yourself in him, he will give you the desires of your heart. I believe that pastor has taught that, and I'm in agreement that when you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you those right desires. A new heart. He can give you a new heart. In fact, Ezekiel 36, if you want to turn over there real quickly, Ezekiel 36, might have to speed up the study a little bit, kind of run a little lower on time. Ezekiel 36, 26. Speaking to Israel, this definitely goes out doctrinally, future prophecy to the restoration of the children of Israel. Okay, I know you understand these things dispensationally, but just to give you that background first, it says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Now, the Lord can give you the right heart. I believe Pharaoh could have gotten right at one point. He could have let the children of Israel go. But the Lord says, I know him. I know he won't let it go. In fact, he has a hard heart. And since he hardened his heart, I'm just going to harden it more. Whereas you, though, can... You, if you have a hard heart, you can have that changed. You can go to the Lord. You can ask him to give you that heart of flesh. Again, this is more a practical application we're bringing out here. But it comes by being in tune with his spirit. The Bible says, Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All those lists we looked at, like two or three different passages of what's in the heart and what comes out the mouth, you know, you don't have to fulfill those. It is possible, the Lord wouldn't have put it in here if it wasn't, it is possible not to fulfill those by what? Walking with his spirit. Walking with him. And the Bible says, this I say, if we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. And so it's not only a command, but it shows you, you can. That Lord will take care of you. He can feed you along this way that you're on. He can change your heart and mold it into what he wants. And you say, I need that. I need the Lord to do that. I don't want to have a corrupt heart. This is a blessing. The Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The context, of course, them taking care of Paul and his physical needs. But if you need something, and I'm talking about a genuine need that the Lord deems fit that you need, he can take care of it. He can supply. I know we always think of the physical provision and think God will, and he does. He's a good father. But you have spiritual needs too. You do. And those are by far of more importance. Mind you, Paul, at times, the chapter 4 where that verse is found in Philippians, he learned how to be exalted and how to be abased. He learned to go with food and without food. He's saying, hey, I have needs, but the Lord can take care of my needs. If I have food, I need it and thank the Lord for it. If I don't have food, I guess God deems fit that I don't need it right now. And he takes care of me. And he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am thereof to be content. You know, that is a command. The Bible says, and be content with such things as ye have. Contentment is a need. You need that. And the Lord says, I can supply that need for you. How about you give me that, your heart? How about you give me your heart that I can take away a stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh? You know what happens, though, when you don't yield your heart to the Lord? Well, we looked at a lot of them, but we're going to look at an Old Testament illustration of this. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. What happens if you don't bow your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? What happens if... from Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me thine heart and let thy eyes observe my ways. What if you don't do that? Your wicked heart's going to take over. And we're going to look at a biblical example. You could look at scores and scores of physical examples, but for time's sake, and I believe effectiveness, we're going to look at this. Proverbs 7, verse 10, you remember this passage, looking at the window from the casement of your house, and he's beholding among the simple ones, a young man void of understanding. And here what happens, it says, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and life in wait at every corner. And this passage, you know, we're not going to look at the rest of it. It can be applied to religion. It can be applied to that Jezebel, the Roman Catholic Church. It can be applied, like in Revelation 17 shows you that. It can be applied to a physical, just a lewd woman. Right? Just a filthy, wanton woman. But you know what? The Lord tells you something at the beginning of this. She's got a subtle heart. That heart is subtle. You know, every reference to subtlety or subtle in the Word of God is either a satanic reference or the flesh, and it always leads to death. You can do the study on it. We can run a few verses real quick here. Genesis chapter 3, all the way back. Genesis chapter 3 on this wanton woman, this subtle heart she has, finding just a simple man, just one lacking understanding. Why is he lacking understanding? Someone didn't fear the Lord in the beginning. Someone didn't take the time to arm himself. And so he's out and about just willy-nilly. The Bible says, let thy eyes look straight on before thee, ponder thy path, thy feet, and let all the ways be established. Turn out to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. This man decided, maybe I didn't actually need to remove my foot from evil. So I'm just going about, kind of wandering around. No guard up, just simple, lack of discernment. And this subtle woman comes to him. And Genesis chapter 3 shows you now the serpent, verse 1 says, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Questioning God's word, subtlety. Turn over to Genesis 27. Genesis chapter 27. You know who else was a subtle person? Before the Lord had to change him. Jacob here in our text was a very subtle man. Genesis 27, verse 35 says, and this is Isaac speaking to Esau about what happened. And he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." Verse 41, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart," so again, the heart shows up, "the days of mourning of my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." Satan tempted Eve with subtlety. He was subtle. It led to their spiritual death, and thereby we're in this mess today. Jacob, by subtlety, stole what was actually his. God already promised it, but he didn't wait for the Lord. And that's a whole other topic. That's a whole other lesson. And he and his mom deceived Isaac. And what did it lead to? Esau wanting to kill him. And had not Jacob fled and had God's blessing upon him, if you didn't have those promises, Esau would have very well killed Jacob. Death. What does it lead to throughout the scripture? You see in 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13. I'll read through these if you want to turn to them or write them down. That's fine. We're going to just kind of read through them. 2 Timothy 13:3. "But Ammon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man." It leads to defiling Ammon's half-sister, and it leads to Ammon's death with Absalom. And eventually Absalom's death because of what happened. Death is the fruit of subtlety here, because the wages of sin is still death. That is still an unbroken natural law that the Lord set up. And so subtlety is not a good thing. This, what this woman has in her heart from Proverbs 7 is by no means a good characteristic. And I can say this while we turn to 2 Kings 10, 2 Kings chapter 10, that if you're a conniver at heart, if you're a supplanter at heart, and we have wicked hearts, right? But if you naturally find yourself in that tendency to just kind of twist things and connive things just so they kind of go your way, although you're not directly forcing it, that's dangerous ground, brother. And I tell you that from the scripture to warn you, because we all have deceitful hearts that are subtle. But as you see, the first time it shows up, it's a satanic trait that comes out because of we're being spiritual children before salvation. It comes out in his children. The world is subtle. They're subtle with their subliminal messages, whether it be in books, magazines, television, movies, just little subtle things here and there. And you think, boy, did they just say that? No. Did they just show that? No. Just little subtle things to get in your mind. That's how the devil works. In 2 Kings 10, you see it again. But this is a man actually trying to fulfill God's will on the house of Ahab. It says, "Now therefore call unto me all the prophets of Baal." This is speaking of Jehu. "All his servants and all his priests, let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live." But Jehu did it subtlety, in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. This man, as you see, doesn't end up to be a good king. It says in verse 31, "But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin." And the Lord has to cut Israel short because he anointed Jehu to execute judgment upon the house of Ahab and Baalites. And he does that. He destroys Baal. He says, "Hey, come see my zeal for the Lord." He makes conspiracy. He kills the king of Israel. Kills the king of Judah. This man is fulfilling God's will, but decides, "I'm not going to walk with God in all my heart." Subtle man, even fulfilling the will of the Lord. That's a warning to you and me that, hey, you might be trying to fulfill the Lord's will. Don't do it with subtlety. And that gives you just an illustration that a subtle heart leads to death. Those are just a few biblical illustrations. But if you remember, even the Lord himself in Matthew 26:4, I'll read it. You don't have to turn there for time's sake. Matthew 26:4 says, "And consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." Again, subtlety leading to death. It's not a good trait to have that in your heart. And so how do you change it? It goes back to the beginning of the study. Fear the Lord. Put the word of God in your heart. Your heart can only, a corrupt, wicked heart can only be cleansed with that which is not corrupt. And with that which is incorruptible. And lastly, we see, look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Again, we've kind of looked at some, a quick kind of surface level study on these things of the heart and what they lead to and how the Lord can change it. And the Lord is interested in your heart being right with him. All throughout the Old Testament, in illustrations from the kings, you see, they may have not had all the works right, and they may have had some high places left here, but he says, nevertheless, his heart was perfect with the Lord his God all his days. All throughout the Old Testament, the Lord says, David is a man, a perfect man. He's a man after my own heart. And he was perfect with his heart. He always references David talking to the other kings when he's trying to promise the other kings, if you follow me, this is what I will do for you. If you don't, this is what won't happen. If you follow me, as did David. And then he goes and shows how David had a perfect heart. And so, again, the Lord is interested in you having a clean heart, a perfect heart, a heart doing the best you possibly can. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, very common verses. Proverbs 3, 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all the ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Very good promise. I appreciate that verse. I'm glad for those promises. Because it says that if I trust in him with all my heart, and I don't lean into my own understanding, if I acknowledge him with all my ways, he'll direct my paths. He'll take care of me. He can give me that heart of flesh that once was a heart of stone. He changed you at the spiritual birth. I mean, he made it possible for you to understand the Word of God by putting his Holy Spirit inside of your heart. What a blessing that Jesus Christ would care enough for you to do that. Not just save you from hell, but actually give you a chance to live godly in this life here and now. And that'd be profitable for the Lord. And for that, in the millennium, when you can receive the things that which you've done in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So the Lord is interested in your heart being right with him and trusting in him. It says all your heart, not part of your heart. In fact, it says that you don't lean into your own understanding. You know, the Lord is interested in a man trusting him by faith. We only have a few more verses to look at. Should have had you say in Genesis. You don't have to turn back there, but Genesis 15, 6, speaking of Abraham, it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed what God said and trusted that he'd bring it to pass. And the Lord says, I think I'll just impute my righteousness to him for that. Old Testament application, but spiritually, you and I know that you put your faith in Jesus Christ and now you have imputed righteousness to you by faith. When you got saved, you trusted Jesus Christ with all your heart that he could save you, and trusting nothing else alone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Lord's interested in you trusting the Lord with all your heart, and that doesn't stop right after salvation. Hebrews 11, 6, if you care to turn there. Hebrews 11, 6, like I said, we have a couple more to turn to, and we'll kind of wrap things up here pretty quickly. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You say, I want to please God. I don't want to have my wicked heart and the works of it. I don't want to reap what I have sown in my heart, and I don't want those works to be manifest. I want my heart clean. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Lord's interested in you trusting and having faith in him with your whole heart. Not part of it. Not by partiality, as the New Testament says. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 shows you that a verse you probably have memorized at some point says, we walk by faith, not by sight. But turn to 2 Corinthians 1, 29. Not only is your walk by faith and you trust in him by faith and you've, I hope, have crucified yourself to him and you're living a life by the faith of the Son of God, which loved you and gave himself for you. But 2 Corinthians 1, 24 shows you, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. You need faith to please God. You need faith to walk with him, and you need faith to stand. Again, there are so many verses and references, so many things you can probably find about the heart, about standing with God, about the wickedness and the fruit of the heart. But just trying to give you something the Lord gave me in my own studies, you need to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and set down the right hand of the throne of God. And you're to consider him, to look at him with eyes of faith. And so it's a very simple idea and concept with the heart. I know we've looked at a lot of verses and a lot of references, and we'll look at just one more, I promise you, one more. Proverbs chapter 23. I've referenced it here and there throughout this study, but it's good for you to see it with your own eyes. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. The thing is, although this heart is corrupt, it's deceitful and desperately wicked, and it will bring forth some wicked fruit, and it will bring forth subtlety, and it will bring forth death ultimately, God can still fill it with his wisdom. He can still use it and give you a soft heart. He can still use it to trust him by faith alone, all your heart. Proverbs chapter 23, 26 says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. If anything the Lord wants from you is give him your heart. I know that's not salvation. That's, you know, someone says, well, I gave the Lord my heart. They might have no clue what the new birth is. They might not realize that they're a sinner on their way to hell. But for you after you're saved, I can say, although, again, practically, it does apply to you. My son, give me thine heart. Give your hearts to the Lord. Dr. Uckerman used to say it. I believe it. You give the Lord your heart, he'll work out the kinks in your head. And so if that's any kind of exhortation this morning, I hope it is. Again, there's so much more that could be said. So many more verses could be looked at. But for time's sake, we'll go ahead and stop here and close in a word of prayer and then take a break. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you are interested in our heart. And although it is corrupt and vile, Lord, you can still use it and you can still take it and you still desire to have our hearts. Lord, I pray that no one's heart would walk away from here today just distant from you or not given wholly over to you. I pray that you bless the services to follow. Please bless Pastor Stevens as he preaches today and ministers to the people there in Wisconsin. And Lord, I pray that you would just, again, have your will and way in everyone's hearts today. And we trust you with it. Pray that you would come quickly. I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.